Well, greetings to everyone back in New York from Tartu, Estonia, where I am gathered here in the apartment with one other person, Mr. Andrus Ritz, who has come here with me on the first day of the week. While you are keeping the Sabbath day in New York, the Sabbath has expired here a good hour ago. So it is pretty well dark outside now. And we are, as Paul did in the book of Acts, speaking on the first day of the week. Of course, that was after he had observed the Sabbath day all day long and continued to preach into the night. And a young man there fell out of the window backwards and was killed. Paul was able to, through God's Holy Spirit, resurrect that man. Let's hope that it doesn't happen to any of us tonight. But we are speaking to you from Tartu, Estonia, not on the Sabbath day, but on the first day of the week, Sabbath day for you. You may be familiar with my favorite story about Andrus, and that story is that Andrus was first reported to me as having the last name Yuksi, not the last name Rips. And that was because he made a telephone call and asked for the and told us, he reported that he would attend a public meeting. And Thomas Shavak took the call. And Mr. Ritz told Thomas that it was him only. And the word Yuksi means one or only. And so he was telling Thomas that he would be coming alone. Thomas wrote down Yuksi as his last name. And so for two or three years, I sent his literature to him in the name of Andrus Yuksi, or the only one, I guess. And then he finally told me after a couple of years that that was not the correct name. So that's my favorite Andrus Rips story. I don't know if you can tell, but I have been holding off getting a haircut due to the advice, which I consider one of the most important pieces of advice that a person could ever have. Not just in the literal sense, but in the figurative sense. And we will be talking about a lot today about literal interpretations versus figurative interpretations in the Bible. The literal interpretation, Ray Stevens' song, "Never Get a Haircut When You're Out of Town." I've been gone quite a while and I have not gotten a haircut. So you may be able to notice that. I hope it doesn't look too bad to you. But that's the Ray Stevens song and the seminal piece of advice that emanates from that particular song. Never get a haircut when you're out of town. It has been a lonely week here in Tartu in the apartment as I've been working on the mailings, envelopes, putting the labels and so forth together so that the next 3 months of mailing can go out. I'm finally at the point where in another few hours I'll be able to start putting booklets and Bible study lessons into the envelopes. But we're not there quite yet. I trust that you all had a good Feast of Tabernacles at whatever site that you attended. We certainly had a good Feast of Tabernacles in Kurosawa on the island of Saaremaa in the North Sea. It's a very interesting place because it is in control of one of the gateways of the world. All of the shipping for the Russians, which go into the northern part of Russia, must go by that island. And between Finland and Estonia, Saaremaa belonging to Estonia and Helsinki in Finland, all of the shipping that Russia has goes through that gateway. It is interesting and relates to the fact that God promised to Abraham he would give his descendants the gates of their enemies. Well, that's been a very important sea gate for the last 200 years. At the feast in Saaremaa, I'll give you a little bit of information about that. We had 70 people, give or take one or two, from 9 different nations who were there. When we have that many different nations there and a lot of different languages at play, it is a bit more of a challenge than it is going to one of the peace sites in the United States and everything being spoken and understood in English. As I sit here now, speaking to you, Mr. Rips, Andres, is trying to determine in his Estonian brain what these English words that are coming to into his ears actually mean. He has his Estonian Bible over there. I could have and I should have thought to print out the scriptures that I'll be using in Estonian, but I failed to do that. My apologies to Andres for not doing that. I usually think to do it, but I didn't do it this time. So he will have to be looking up those scriptures in his own Estonian Bible. So the feast at Saaremaa had many people from different locations. Of particular interest at this feast was the fact that Ivan Yurishko, his wife Nina, and their son Sergey, who was 5 years old, came to that feast site. You probably don't know who the Yurishkos are, but they are a family from the Ukraine. 20 years ago, Victor went to the Ukraine and started to meet with those people. At the time, they did not keep the holy days at all. Time has gone by, and they have examined and considered more and more and have come more and more to keep the holy days. This year, the local church, which Ivan Yurishko belongs to, decided to send him as an emissary to the Feast of Tabernacles to see what it is we do and how we conduct the Feast of Tabernacles. Back in the Ukraine, they were also going to be having their own Feast of Tabernacles with about 100 people attending in that church. But they really didn't have much of a background in what to do or how the Feast of Tabernacles was to be kept. And so they wanted him to come observe and come back and inform them about that. In the next year, he really tried to impose as much pressure as he could on Victor to come there to the Ukraine for the keeping of the Feast of Tabernacles. And Victor, of course, is a very optimistic person who often estimates 3 times as much as he can possibly accomplish. And he's very anxious to go there, but he's also anxious to go to Malawi in Africa. And he's talking again about coming back to Kulosaari here in Estonia. So he's got 3 Feasts of Tabernacles in very different locations to attend next year if he does everything that he would like to do. And as he said, this was the best Feast of Tabernacles that he and Beverly had ever been to. And of course, I think a lot of that had to do with the enthusiasm that Ivan Yurishko and his family showed And after 20 years of effort invested in going to the Ukraine, seeing that this keeping of God's holy days is really catching on there now in a big way. So that was a big part of the excitement and encouragement about being at the Feast of Tabernacles in Kulosari this year. The sermon that I chose to give today, hopefully it was inspired by God, is entitled, A Highway in the Desert. I'd like to begin that sermon by asking you a question. Here is that question. What kind of a thinker are you? In asking the question, I consider two different types of thinkers. Literal thinkers and figurative thinkers. Those people who think in very pragmatic, tangible terms, which we would consider to be literal thinkers. And those people who think in ideas without really getting necessarily down to the specifics as they think. Those are two different kinds of thinkers. I'll give you an illustration of what I mean by that. When I was 18 years old, I was a freshman student at Georgia Tech. Some of you know that I went to Georgia Tech, others of you probably didn't know that. That was a long time ago in 1959. Georgia Tech, of course, is an engineering school, and like most engineering schools, it is notorious for having literal thinkers as opposed to figurative thinkers or people who think in ideas. Well, even at Georgia Tech, it was necessary to take English. And in the English class, the professor, second quarter of English there, the professor assigned themes for each person in the class to write. I think we had to write 5 themes over the course of the semester. We could choose the subjects, and there were certain objectives that were to be accomplished in the writing of these things, more or less related in some way to Spokesman Club goals. We had certain objectives that we had to accomplish, not particularly relevant to what I'm saying about literal thinkers versus figurative thinkers. There was one student who wrote very artfully a theme about the fine art of admiring a beautiful woman. It was a very well written thing. And the English professor thought it was so well written, after each one of these assignments, he would read one or two of the themes to the class. He chose to read this particular one, The Fine Art of Admiring a Beautiful Woman. And it was, as I said, very well done. And everybody was interested in that, hearing that that particular composition read. As he was reading it, he read a line in the theme about the turn of a woman's ankle. Now, of course, by the turn of a woman's ankle, he wasn't actually literally referring to the turn of a woman's ankle. But this was an engineering class. And one of the engineering students took great exception to that, raised his hand, interrupted the professor in the middle of the composition, and said, Professor, I don't understand what this is saying. As far as I know, most 18-year-old male students are not interested in what a woman's ankle looks like. This engineering student was the epitome of a literal thinker. Of course, the author was not referring to the look of a woman's ankle as to as so much as he was to the overall scope of the woman's appearance. And the professor had to patiently explain to the writer and to the rest of the class that he was using, that the author was using a figure of speech. He wasn't speaking literally. Turn of the ankle, he said, explained, referred to the shapeliness of a woman from top to bottom. And so it came through after some explanation to that student as well as to the rest of the class. So that's the illustration. There are literal thinkers, those who will think in exactly the words they have read or heard, and there are figurative or people who think in terms of ideas. It's relevant because when we read and study the Bible, we can read and study the Bible either from a literal point of view or from a figurative point of view. And I would submit to you that at times each approach may be appropriate. And to determine which one is appropriate under the given circumstances, as you read and study the Bible, judgment is required. You have to read carefully and to begin to understand based on what you have understood is being conveyed by the author in the Bible. The title of this sermon is A Highway in the Desert. I already told you that. And so that's the subject. Is it a literal highway that is being talked about in the Bible? I think you're probably all familiar with scriptures from Isaiah that talk about a highway in the desert. We'll be covering those scriptures. But the question is it talking about a physical, literal highway, or is it talking in figurative terms? Or maybe, as is usually the case, I would submit to you, is it talking about both something that is literal and something that is figurative? So let's be keeping that question in mind as we consider the subject. Give you a little bit of information about some of your brethren in this part of the world. There is a lady in Smiltene, Latvia, by the name of Antra. Her husband doesn't attend with her, but the two of them own and operate, much as Hazel and I owned and operated our businesses for years, own and operate a road construction business. Their road construction business is not involved in building highways, but rather logging roads through the woods. That part of Latvia is a big logging community. And so, logging roads to get the logs out and to get the materials to the sawmills for making lumber are important, and it's a significant business. And Janis does the construction part of that business. Ankara does the office part of the business. Smiltene reminds me of a place from the writings of Washington Irving. If you remember Washington Irving and his short stories, it was usually written about a small place in the hills or the hollows of New York. Smilton is very much like that. One of Washington Irving's stories was Rip Van Winkle. You know, he went to sleep and slept for 20 years and woke up. And that's a famous, well-known short story. The Legend of Sleepy Hollow is also a well-known Washington Irving short story. And I think of Smilton as being Sleepy Hollow. You come over the hills and down into that little city, that little village, really, it's not a city, a little village, and it is like a place that has been lost in history. So clean and so pristine and so nice. The people are not as affected by the culture around them as most people on the face of the earth have been. They're a little bit separated in that way. By the way, at some time in the future, if we want to have a video night, it might be a good video to have. The Legend of Sleepy Hollow, which is a Disney cartoon. Well, Giannis and Andra have a road construction business there in Smilton. Ivan Yurishko from the Ukraine has a concrete business in which he builds, at least in part, roads from concrete. And Victor says he has bought several big concrete mixing trucks and brought them back to the city that he lives in there in Transcarpathia, in the area between, right on the border between the Ukraine and Romania. And he has, I guess, the one concrete mixer in that area with a spout that is long enough, extends far enough to the side, that he can pour sidewalks without having to mix the concrete separately by hand. And so apparently that's a big advantage. He can do the work cheaper than anybody else because all of the other competitors are having to mix and pour the concrete by hand. But he has a spout long enough on his truck to be able to do that. So there are a couple of road builders building roads who attended the Feast of Tabernacles there at 7 o'clock. There will be, Bible tells us, there will be highways in the kingdom of God. Those highways are yet to be constructed. But those highways are remarkably described in the Bible. When you read the Bible, and you read about these highways, mostly thinking about here in Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, what do you think of? Are you a literal thinker? Are you thinking of those highways in terms of actual roadways that you could drive a car down? Or are you a figurative thinker? And what does the Bible really mean when it talks about those highways? And is it one or the other? Or maybe is it both that you should be thinking about? Literal and figurative. What kind of thinkers are we? So let's look at the description of a highway. One particular highway I'm going to want to focus on. We will be looking at a couple of others as well. But one particular highway I want to focus on. Let's look at that description of that highway in the desert in the book of Isaiah. Let's first begin by looking at two highways that are mentioned in the desert, which aren't the highways that we're going to really focus on. But we can learn something by looking at these highways as well and understand maybe a little bit more about what the Bible means. And we can pose the question, even as we look at these highways, Are we to understand them in literal terms, or are we to understand them in terms of ideas figuratively? These are two truly remarkable highways, yet future. There will be a second Exodus, and it's called a second Exodus because it will be very similar to the Exodus, the first Exodus, which is contained in the second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus. And by the way, this goes into the context of the real coming of God's kingdom, the ultimate fulfillment of the kingdom, the coming of the kingdom of God. Just along those lines, I thought about the fact that when we were in 1995 asked to come to Hershey, Pennsylvania to consider the changes that were being formulated in the church. We went there, and Greg Albrick was asked the question. He answered the question by saying, "We don't know if there is such a thing as the Feast of Tabernacles, but if there, if there is any such thing as the Kingdom of God, but if there is such a thing as the Kingdom of God, it has nothing to do with the Feast of Tabernacles." According to Mr. Albrick, the Feast of Tabernacles is just a commemoration of the Exodus. In a sense, he's a little bit right about that. It is a commemoration of the Exodus, but not just the first Exodus, but the coming of the second Exodus. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 11. "It shall come to pass," future, has not yet come to pass. But Isaiah writes that it shall come to pass in that day. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 11. "It will come to pass in that day, the Lord shall shed his hand again the second time." First time, Moses, children of Israel, physical leaving of physical Egypt at that time. "He'll set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea." Big wide area. What day is that? "The Lord shall set his hand again the second time," is following the day of the Lord. And we celebrate the day of the Lord whenever we keep the day of trumpets. But after the day of the Lord, it says here that God is going to set his hand to recovering the remnant of his people from a very wide area. I tried to look at some maps to see where all of these areas were. I really couldn't get a firm definition, but it is from a wide area, but it is not talking about the original Exodus from Egypt, which was many hundred years before Isaiah wrote. "And he shall," verse 12, "set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." I gave a Bible study while I was there at the feast. And the Bible study was entitled "The Tribes of Israel in the North of Europe." Mr. Yurishko from the Ukraine was very, very impressed and interested in that Bible study. He had not heard that information before, and he was very excited about it. And he wants to go back and really do some investigation about it. I have been invited to go to the Ukraine this summer, and I may go. But going to the Ukraine will not be particularly something that I can do alone by myself, since I don't speak any Ukrainian or any Russian. So I will have to have a translator to go with me, who can speak not only Russian, Ukrainian, but also English. And I have just the young fellow I hope will be willing to do that for me. In fact, he's indicated that he would, and that is Artur Alexandrov. Artur has agreed that he would go with me in June of this year, and I think that one of the things Ivan Yurishko would really like for me to be there and consider, maybe with some of the people there in that area, are those tribes and who they are. And in fact, who are those people who, so many of whom attend Sabbath-keeping churches in that Transcarpathian area? There are, it's reported, 10,000 people who are Sabbath keepers in that area. Now, that's probably about the same number of people that actually attend the United Church of God throughout the whole United States. So it's, you know, it's not a few people. There are a lot of them there. And so saying to those people that the Israelites came right through where they are, it's an interesting thing. But it says he's going to assemble the outcast of Israel. Assemble them where? Well, back in the Middle East would be the implication, especially since you will see where this highway is going to be. And gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Interesting, it makes a distinction there between Israel and Judah as two separate nations. And it says that this Exodus coming back will cross the tongue of the Nile River. And even implies that the Nile River will cease to exist. Dropping down to verse 15, the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea. And his mighty wind shall shake the hand over the river, shake his hand over the river, and shall smite it in the seven streams, and make men to go over dry shod. Verse 16, here's that highway. There shall be a highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. So it would infer that the Nile River will have a highway across where it now flows. Adam Clark, in his commentary, says this has been supposed to refer to the Nile because it empties into the Mediterranean Sea by 7 miles. So this question, literal or figurative? This would seem to be, from the context as we read it, necessarily literal in what it is saying. Continuing on with the second highway, I said there's talking about two highways to get started here. The second highway is a highway the Bible talks about in Isaiah chapter 19, which connects Assyria and Egypt. And I would presume that's referring to Persia and Iran, at least if we look at what were historically those countries and Egypt. Isaiah chapter 19, verse 22. The Lord shall smite Egypt. Not really good news there for the Egyptians. Except that the good news follows. after he smites it, he shall smite it and heal it. And they shall return even to the Lord. Good news for the whole world. Egypt is going to return to the Lord. And he shall be entreated of them, and he shall heal them. In that day, there shall be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria. And the Assyrians shall come to Egypt, and the Egyptian to Assyria. And the Egyptians shall serve with the Assyrians. So this seems to be saying there will be a highway between those two nations. What's so remarkable about that? Why comment about the fact that there would be a highway between those two nations? Maybe there's a little bit more to this highway, the meaning of this highway, than just a physical road. Certainly we would expect there will be a physical road. You know, there's going to be all the accoutrements that lead to having a road in place. And people will be able to go back and forth across this road between the two countries. But the highway itself, the traveling across that road itself, is really secondary importance to the fact that there's going to be a lot of accomplishment in the kingdom of God resulting from these two nations cooperating together to do that. So I wouldn't think that this is just talking about literally a highway so much as it is a spirit and an attitude of cooperation. Although we can think about highways, we do think about highways in more than literal terms in a lot of ways, don't we? We talk about the information superhighway. We're not really talking about a highway. We're talking about a way of communicating throughout the world. In that day, Isaiah 19:23, there shall be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria. The Assyrians shall come to Egypt. The Egyptians go to Assyria. And the Egyptians shall serve with the Assyrians. In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land. Isn't that remarkable to say that in the coming kingdom of God, Egypt is going to be a blessing. Assyria is going to be a blessing. Israel is going to be a blessing. None of the three really have been blessings, have they? God has used Egypt as a symbol of the present evil world. God has used Assyria to destroy Israel. God has said about Israel that they are so hard-headed and stubborn and unwilling to accept his truth that they're just known for that particular proclivity, maybe more than any other one in the Bible. None of them have been blessed. But in that day, Israel, Egypt, Assyria will all be blessings in the middle of the land. Verse 25, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, say, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. Three pretty nice thing for these three countries to have said about them. They're all blessings. Egypt is, after all of the history of Egypt, after being used as a symbol of Satan the devil and the demons, after the slavery of the Israelites, now to say God calls them his people. Really remarkable. Assyria is called the work of his hands, and Israel is finally called his inheritance. Well, this highway, I would say it is both literal and figurative. Seems to be relating to the fact that these two nations, along with Israel, become a blessing in doing God's work for all of the world. Let's go a little bit further here, because we really are talking about highway in the desert. Not those two highways that we talked about. I think we got a sensation of what the Bible talks about in highways. We kind of formulated some questions to think about by looking at those highways. But let's look at this highway in the desert in particular. Right now, let's look at what it means when it says the desert. We'll be looking at Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 1. What's really surprising maybe about this highway in the desert is the fact that it is connected with comfort for God's people. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. Isaiah breaks forth in this, and the way that he does in his writings often with such beautiful things to say. Comfort ye my people, says your God. So he begins this, and he's gonna develop the line of thought down into the highway, but he starts out with his highway saying, comfort you my people. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem. And cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. That's the comfort, isn't it? That's really comforting. That her iniquity is pardoned. She has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And Jerusalem, of course, could be taken literally or figuratively as well. But it's saying here, speak comfortably to Jerusalem. Iniquity is pardoned. She's received the Lord's hand double for all of her sin. The comfort is that it's finally all over. Verse 3. This is a very, very quoted verse. And as we look, if you look further down into these verses in Isaiah chapter 40, you'll see a lot more spoken about this. But there is a connection. I want you to understand there is a connection between this comfort and the highway that is being prepared in the desert. So what's comforting about a highway? Why is the highway so comforting? Why would Isaiah start by saying comfort, 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 sins are forgiven? There is a whole different future, which is going to be unfolding for you. Comfort, comfort, there's the highway. I think it begs the question. Is Isaiah here writing now literally about a highway? Or is he starting to write here something that is figurative? Or is he writing about both? The voice of him, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, that cries in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Well, this comfort has to do with the way of the Lord, and it has to do with a highway. And the interesting word to catch here, catch this word, make straight. A straight road, a straight highway in the desert for our God. I don't know if you've been literally to what is referred to here as desert. We took a trip to the desert in Jordan whenever we went to the Feast of Tabernacles in Amman, 1989, I believe it was. We took a trip on a bus out through, you know, miles and miles and miles of desolate area with sand everywhere and hardly anything growing at all. We got through this, I don't know, maybe 3-hour trip. We arrived at the place where Petra is. We got off of the bus and we experienced the desert. Now, my first experience of the desert was, wow, did it smell. It was extremely smelly. This is not necessarily indigenous to the desert. But when we got off of the bus, we were a couple of hundred miles from, a couple hundred meters, maybe a couple hundred yards, two football fields, the length of two football fields away from the guys and the horses that we were going to ride going down into the city of Petra. But something was really, really ripe. Really smelled. Big time. And as we began to get closer and closer to the horses, it became apparent what it was. But we were slogging through this sand where your feet would sink down into it as you walked along. And everything was so dry, your skin began immediately to dry out. And so that was kind of the context of a desert, you know, in this desert. When we got back for the next 2 or 3 days, I would find sand still in my ears from this trip. Just a description of the desert around Petra. A desert is a desert for what reason? The reason that a desert is a desert is because there is little to no water available. So back to the question. Is this highway literal? Or is it a figure of speech? Or is it dual? Is the highway going to be built by bringing in big grading equipment? We see that all over New York, where Highway 86 is being constructed, they have these big grading machines. And after they get the area graded and the roadbed prepared, they bring in layers of stone and put on top of it. And then road mesh, it's a kind of wire that looks like fence wire almost. Re-rod, concrete, their expansion joints, guardrails, signs, and so forth. And you have a road constructed. Is that what this is talking about? Is this highway literal? Or is it a figure of speech? Or is it dual? I just remind you again what we read verses 1 and 2. This highway is connected to comfort for God's people. I don't think you can just separate that context out of what's being said about this highway. Does it make a highway for our God? Does Christ need a physical highway? If we look in the book of Luke, we will see that the Bible tells us John the Baptist fulfilled in prior type this very scripture. Luke chapter 3 and verse 4. There it says about John the Baptist, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, make his path straight. I'll just interrupt the explanation of the scripture here for a minute. And refer, without looking at the scripture, refer to a scripture you should all be familiar with, where Christ said that straight is the gate. Straight in that case means narrow, very narrow. Straight is the gate, very narrow gate, and narrow is the way that leads to the kingdom of God. And few there be that find. But he also says, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go in that way. That's the situation now. That is the circumstances that we're under. It is a very narrow entryway and a very straight path which leads to eternal life at this time. And very few people find it. John the Baptist was crying, as the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Implication here is that really the pathway of Christianity isn't all that straight. It's got a lot of crooks and turns. It's got a lot of ups and downs. You know, and I guess that's the way that the Bible is written, because God has not made it perfectly understandable for everybody. It takes a miracle and the opening of a person's mind in order to understand the things that need to be understood in order to be able to receive eternal life. It is a crooked path, at least because you don't have everything straightened out and easy for you. And Christianity, our lives, we go through a lot of ups and downs, a lot of hills and valleys. Verse 5, completion of verse 4 again, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Something has to be done in order to make those paths straight. Every valley shall be filled. Now, Martin Luther King quoted that scripture a lot. We've heard it quoted in terms of, I would say out of context, we've often quoted that, and probably I've done it. Quoted that scripture about all of the hills are going to be leveled, and all the valleys are going to be made plain, and the whole earth is going to become flat. But if we say that, I think we're ignoring the context here. The context is a highway in the desert. That highway in the desert is going to be made straight. And there aren't going to be ups and downs. It's going to be level and easy to traverse. That's what it says. Every valley shall be filled where this highway passes. Every mountain and hill shall be brought low. The crooked shall be made straight. The rough ways shall be made smooth. John the Baptist fulfilled this. Did he build a concrete road? He did not. He did not. So what do we mean by desert? What is that the same kind of literal desert that I experienced? We all did, the whole family experienced when we were in Petra? Or is there another kind of a desert? Desert being a place where there isn't very much water and not very much growth. Isn't that a pretty good description of the world that we live in today? Isn't it, spiritually speaking, a desert? Doesn't this desert, this place of no water, really need to change? John the Baptist fulfilled it in a spiritual way, not in a physical way. That is only an indication of what may happen in the future, but I think it is a very good indicator. Let's go a little bit further here. In this desert, there will be certain kinds of things which are forbidden. Things are forbidden on this highway. Certain things are forbidden. Let's take a look at those things in Isaiah chapter 35. And again, we will see this highway is surrounded in a very beautiful land. And I think we tend to separate these couple of verses of scripture also from the description of that highway. I don't think we should do that. I think they relate to that highway. On this highway, certain things are forbidden, but first of all, we'll look at Isaiah chapter 35, and I would say it's the same highway in Isaiah 40 as it is in Isaiah 35. Look at the setting for this highway. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. Isaiah, in his prosaic style, uses alliteration to paint a picture about this desert. Now we're still ruminating a bit on the question about this desert. Is it a physical desert? Or is it a spiritual desert? Are we physical, literal thinkers? Or can we think in terms of ideas and figures of speech here in these scriptures? A judgment is important as to know when to speak and each way. Isaiah chapter 35, verse 1. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. I submit this cannot be a standalone scripture. It is going to go on to talk about this highway in the desert. And if the desert is, as I would submit to you, a spiritual desert, we're talking about something bigger and more important than just water in the physical desert. I think we are talking about water in the physical desert. I believe we're talking about both there. And I believe we're talking literally about flowers and roses blossoming in that desert. But I think more than that, more importantly than that, we're talking about a spiritual desert that is going to disappear because of spiritual water from God's Holy Spirit. Verse 2, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Dropping down to verse 7, the parched ground shall become a pool, the thirsty land springs of water. And where this beautiful desert is now, transformed from what it was. And that will happen when God comes and gives His Holy Spirit to everyone. When this desert has been transformed, it says in verse 7, in the habitation of dragons, where each lives. You know, and this refers to a particular kind of lizard or unclean creature that was would you might find in the desert could survive on very little water. And those habitations, they're not going to be there anymore. Those creatures will not be there anymore. Will be grass with reeds and rushes. What about today? Do we have in our spiritual desert dragons and demons? We do. They're not going to be there in the kingdom of God. God's Holy Spirit will transform the spiritual desert, which is our world. Verse 8 says, the unclean, Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 8, shall not pass over it. If this is a physical road, you know, how do we police that so that the unclean do not traverse over it? On the other hand, it's a spiritual road. Then we can say those who are unclean are not going to pass on this spiritual road. And those ravenous creatures, which we can look at allegorically as well, the wolf is going to dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall be lie down with the kid, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, a little child shall lead them. I would submit to you that is literal as well as figurative. Verse 9. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. I guess that's a little bit of a head scratcher if you look at this. Literally, isn't it? This highway isn't going to exist until the coming of the kingdom of God. When the kingdom of God comes, the nature of animals will be changed. There will not be any such thing as ravenous beasts. So why make that statement? You see, the lion's going to eat straw, like the ox. The lion, no lion shall go there, nor any ravenous beast shall go thereon. It shall not be found there. But the redeemed shall walk there. Giving a little bit more and more figurative shadows to this highway that we're looking at is there will be all kinds of things that are forbidden on this highway. But the Bible also tells us here in Isaiah who it is that will be walking on this highway. We know who is not going to be walking on it, but we're also going to see who is walking on it. I think they're equally important to understand what's being said about this highway. Like most highways, this highway has a name. I don't know if you've noticed the name of this highway, but it does have a name. In Atlanta, they have Jimmy Carter Boulevard. You know, he was the president from Georgia. They have Martin Luther King Way, and Martin Luther King was a famous leader, and so they named a road, a big road, after Martin Luther King. And in the southern tier, around the area where we live, there's the Blue Devil Highway. I don't know, it had something to do with one of the divisions, military divisions, I believe, in World War II. And they named the road after that Blue Devil Division. Now, that highway is known as the Blue Devil Highway. So roads have names. This road has a name. And maybe we can learn a lot about this road, this highway in the desert, from its name. Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 8. A highway shall be there, and a way. It shall be called, this is the name, attention, 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 it shall be called, here's the name of this highway, the Way of Holiness. Concrete and steel? Or something bigger and more important than concrete and steel. This highway is going to be called the Way of Holiness. It shall be for those, it says, the wayfaring men. It means those people who walk. The implication here is this isn't for cars and trucks and vehicles flying up and down at, very high rates of speed, going from one place physically to another place. This is going to be for people who walk. Wayfaring men, that's what that means. If you look at the original language. People who walk along on their feet, on this road. How much progress can you make walking? I mean, some people spend 6 months walking from Maine to Georgia on the Appalachian Trail. Highway shall be there. A way. This highway is a way. A way. Isn't Christianity, in true Christianity, known as a way of life? It shall be called the way of holiness. It shall be for those, the wayfaring fool, amen. And then we're going to say, though fools shall not err thereon. What's it saying there? This road, a highway, is going to be for walking a particular path or a particular way. And when it says fools shall not err thereon, you can read that in several different ways, but what it really means is that the simple-minded person is not going to get lost along this way. And that's a problem today, isn't it? True Christianity isn't that simple. It's pretty complex. And unless a person has really a lot of God's Holy Spirit working with them, they will not find the way. What it is saying here is even those people who are simple-minded are not going to get lost on this way at that time. This highway in the desert is going to be so mistake-free, so mistake-proof, so prone to being able to so easy to traverse that it is not, nobody is going to get lost. They're all going to see the way to God's family, to the kingdom of God, to becoming permanent members of the kingdom of God. Jesus said, John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way. This is the way of holiness. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. This is the way of holiness. This highway in the desert. It's going to be made straight. It isn't. There isn't a highway there now. There is a desert. And the pathway is hard to figure out. And it is not straight. It is crooked. And it is loaded with hills and valleys. It's saying that every hill is going to be brought low, and every valley is going to be elevated. There is going to be a way, the way of holiness through the desert, which will no longer be a desert, coming to the kingdom of God. The walkers in the way will be the ones on this highway. Just to jump back up a little bit, here's some of the things, again, we may think, ask about and think about in terms of literal versus figure. Here in the same segment of scripture, a few verses earlier, Isaiah 35, verse 5. The eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Is that what they stop and scratch our head for a minute? Is that just literally? Is it figuratively? Or is it both? Since it's referring here and is in the context of this highway in the desert, the way of holiness, I think it refers to primarily those people who spiritually have their eyes shut. Now, I think that everybody in the kingdom of God will be made, will have their eyesight open if they don't have it now. But the context here is this highway in the desert. And it's not, I would say, talking primarily here about physical blindness, but spiritual blindness. I think it's about both, but mostly spiritual blindness. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Remember what it says in Matthew chapter 13. Their eyes have they shut, their ears have they closed, lest they would see and hear and be converted, and I would heal. There's a lot of spiritual blindness, a lot of spiritual deafness out there all over the face of this earth. Shall be changed. Verse 6, then shall the lame man leap as a hart. The tongue of the dumb sing in the wilderness. Sing, for in the wilderness shall break out, waters shall break out and streams in the desert. There are a lot of people who may start down the road of Christianity, but can't progress very far. And more or less like people who are crippled. That's going to come to an end. There is a destination. This is one of the interesting things about this highway. It gives a destination. The other interesting thing about it is it doesn't give a point of origin, except the desert. A highway, make a highway in the desert. You know, highways generally have a beginning point and an ending point. We saw that in the highway between Egypt and Syria. There was a location on each end. Here we see a destination for the highway, but no starting point. Again, leads you to think, we're dealing with something a little more figurative here than literal. Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 10. The way of holiness, this road, this highway being constructed in the desert leads to Zion. Zion is another name for Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a true symbol of God's church. The ransomed of the Lord, Isaiah 35 verse 10, shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. They're ransomed. They are bought with the blood of Christ, and they're going to travel down this way, the way of holiness. That's the context. This is Isaiah chapter 35 still, talking about this way in the desert. They're going to follow this way, and they will return and come to Jerusalem, Zion, God's true church, God's religion, and the family of God with everlasting joy on their heads. Not just joy, but everlasting joy. That means they will receive, as part of this walking the way of holiness, eternal life. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. So the ransom of God are going to return to God's true church with rejoicing. Conclusion. I just selected for the conclusion what Adam Clark said in his commentary about this highway in the desert. Adam Clark says the privileges of Christianity are specified. There shall be, number one, thorough teaching on this highway. Number two, holy walking on this highway. Number three, perfect safety on this highway. Number four, complete happiness on this highway, the way of holiness. And number five, final glory, by which Adam Clark means eternal life. For literal thinkers and for non-literal thinkers, this highway in the desert is a most wonderful road.